And the word of the Lord says, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test them, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed." Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your mercies and your blessings that are new every day, Father. Thank you for a body of believers, a corporate body of believers that we can gather and worship you, Father God. I thank you for that, Father God. I pray for our pastor, Father God, that you move through him this morning. Father God, let your word be spoken through him, Father. Soften our hearts, Father God. Let us receive your word and apply it to our lives. It's in your son's Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Such a great thing to see young men that love the Lord being willing to stand and to read the scriptures for us. We can see that, but how many of you can see well? How many of you wear corrective lenses in here? I've been in glasses since I was about 10. My little girl Lillian, she just got her first pair a couple of weeks ago. We found out, really by mistake, Hayden can't hear very well, so we got captions on the screen all the time. And I looked at her, and she's trying to read the captions, and she's squinting. We took her in, and sure enough, she needed glasses. Those of you that wear corrective lenses, do you remember when you first got them? I remember we went to Walmart. You know, we were broke. We went to the eye center over there. Had to go in there. I didn't know what I was missing, right? They told me I needed glasses. I put them on, and I looked at the store, and it was like I'd never been in Walmart before. There were numbers on things, and the blue and yellow was popping. Everything was just so much more vivid. I was amazed at all that I had been missing. My eyes were dull until I got help. Some of you might be here today, and your spiritual sight is more dark and unclear than my eyesight was before glasses. See, while 8% of the U.S. population has vision problems, 100% of the world is born with spiritual sight problems. Our eyes are darkened to the truth of God's word, blind to God's reality. At some point in your life, you have been spiritually blind. Scripture speaks of this spiritual blindness. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Speaking of Jesus as the light of the world, John 1:10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The blind see no light." Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Proverbs 4, 18 and 19 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." That is how we are born. We are born into sin. We are born blind to the truth, blind to our sin, blind to Jesus. The world suffers from an epidemic of spiritual blindness, which is right where Satan wants to keep us. In fact, Paul writes that Satan is one cause of spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan uses our love for sin to blind us to its damning reality. Blind us to the ultimate consequence of that sin, spiritual death. And even more terrifying, there's a point where in our spiritual blindness, in our love for sin and rejection of Jesus, where God will abandon us to our desire for sin. He will give us what we want most and leave us to it, but also under His wrath. Romans 1, 18 through 25 tells us what that may look like. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Amen. Though we may today say, well, that's just for those that are atheists, those that are agnostic, those that don't do anything religious. Our passage today shows us that it is the most religious of His time that Jesus says are spiritually blind and whom He abandons to their love for sin and hatred for Him. See, from Matthew 12 through the next couple of passages in chapter 16, Jesus has been walking through rejection by the spiritually blind and teaching the reality of His kingdom. He has been living and walking the earth, the Lord of lords and King of kings, but as spurned king by the people He came to save. He taught parables about those that would reject and those that would come to faith. How God plants good seed and Satan comes and overseeds with weeds. How the kingdom grows mysteriously and secretly but in power. How there will be those that love Him and pursue Him and those that hate Him. Matthew is then shown the truth of these parables and the reality of Jesus' life. How He went to His hometown, He went to Nazareth and was there rejected. How He was tested and tricked and interrogated by the Pharisees and the scribes. Both of these examples are the weeds that Satan planted, of the hard soil that he said the seed would not take root in. But then we see the faith of the Gentiles in Tyre and Sidon and in the Decapolis. How the crowds of those that Jesus healed in Gentile lands glorified the God of Israel. They saw Jesus' power and they worshiped Him, which is the right response. These were the good soil. And He has had this impact as He went. And now, as soon as His foot steps back down in Magadan, He is again rejected by the spiritually blind. Rejected by weeds and hard soil. You see it there in verse 1 of Matthew 16. It says, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test Him, they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven." It's like they step foot out of the boat and they are immediately met by another group set on condemning Jesus. He went from being praised and worshiped to being interrogated. And do you see who this group is? It says there were Pharisees and Sadducees. And you read that, and that might not be shocking to you at all in 2025, but for the Jews of the time, this would have been astounding. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other. They hated each other. They were constantly in conflict. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives. They were legalists to the highest degree. They loved tradition and the oral law. They believed in separating themselves completely from the Gentiles. And they hated the Sadducees because they were the exact opposite. The Sadducees were the theological liberals of the time. They didn't take scripture literally. They didn't follow the oral law at all. They didn't believe in the resurrection or angels or the Spirit of God. They were politically savvy and they blended themselves with the Roman government, which is why they held most of the highest positions. The Pharisees and Sadducees hated each other so much that when Paul was on trial before him, he brought up the fact that he was a Pharisee and caused conflict between them in Acts 23. Yet here, as they have a common enemy, they team up to try and bring Jesus down. See, the spiritually blind will run to their spiritually blind enemies when the light comes around. Because light is a threat to darkness, to all darkness. They hate the light because they don't want to see His truth. The spiritually blind retreat into their echo chambers to be encouraged and emboldened to continue in the darkness. They go to those that are just as blind as they are and say, let's hate this truth together. We see it today. Those that love and promote sin, they don't try to sit down and have meaningful discourse. They band together and talk about how much they hate the things of God, how wrong the people of God are, Antifa and the like. They join up with whomever is opposed to the truth and they try to destroy it. It happened just a week ago in Seattle. A group of Antifa went to a Christian rally. The Christian rally had been permitted correctly. It went to this park, but it was a park that was historically LGBTQ plus affirming. Antifa comes to this rally, and they begin to riot and cause chaos. They attack the police that were there, knowing that there would be an issue, and 23 of the Antifa are put in jail. The leaders go to the mayor of Seattle and complain to him, the leaders of Antifa. They get together, and the mayor gets on television and blames the Christians for the attacks that the Antifa members did. When Jesus says that the blind will lead the blind, this is the example that he's speaking of. These are the types of things where the blind lead the blind and they both fall into a pit. Nothing changes. Those in spiritual blindness still flock together against the truth. In Jesus' time, they come to him to try and publicly shame him. They ask him for a sign from heaven. They're testing him. They're trying to trap him. They weren't looking to trust him. They didn't really want the sign. They wanted another way that they could condemn him. And more than anybody else, they should have been able to see. Jesus had healed thousands and thousands. He could restore limbs and cast out demons and raise the dead. And these religious leaders knew the truth. They should have been able to tell that he was the Messiah, the one that was to come, the one that was prophesied, the one that John the Baptist understood after his disciples came and asked if Jesus was the one, where Jesus responded with the truth. Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. The signs were there. This is a summary of the messianic prophecy from Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, and Isaiah 26, 19, and Isaiah 61, 1. And these men should have known. They pored over scripture day after day after day. They had been taught it since they were infants about the messianic prophecy, the Messiah that was coming. But when the Messiah was before them, they hated him and wanted to disprove him because they were spiritually blind. And so they want another sign, a sign from heaven, a sign that they could see. They wanted him to make the sun stand still, like in Joshua 10. They wanted him to make fire fall from the sky, like Elijah. They said, all the other stuff you've done isn't good enough, even though God told us it should be. But But the truth is, there will never be enough evidence for the spiritually blind. They do not have eyes to see. They could see the dead raised every day and still hate Jesus. They could see a burning bush that isn't consumed and write it off as some natural phenomenon. The spiritually blind will trust anything but God. Or they'll trust false gods like Buddha and Allah and whoever the dude is that became the Mormon God. They'll trust those. But they hate when they are faced with the truth that the eternal God of the Bible, existing unchanging and uncreated as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that Jesus as the Son of God is the exclusive way, truth, and life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. They hate that reality. And they will turn to all the other things in the world to try and make themselves feel better in their blindness. They'll turn to philosophy and science, to human intellect. They'll look to themselves, but not to Jesus, because they are spiritually blind to Him. There are scientists that actually believe that Earth is more likely to be a model or an experiment by aliens than it was created at the hands of a sovereign creator God. To the spiritually blind, they just try to explain everything of God away. But Jesus pierces through their faulty explanations. He does it here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He answers them in verse 2. When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. This is a Jewish understanding that many of us have heard before, right? Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in morning, sailors take warning. Jesus is saying to these men, y'all can predict the weather. Y'all ain't weathermen, but you can predict the weather, and yet you can't see when the Messiah is before you. You aren't experts in weather, but you know what the different skies mean day by day, but you are religious experts, and you can't see what is standing right in front of you. He says, you are earthly men with earthly passions and earthly wisdom, but you are spiritually blind. You can tell the weather, but you can't see the kingdom of God because it is only seen with spiritual sight. The parallel in Mark 8:12 says that when Jesus said this, he sighed deeply in his spirit when he answered these men. Even though they hated him, even though they wanted to condemn him, it still burdened him that their eyes were closed to who he was. These were who he came to save, and yet they could not see. I think he wanted them to. I think he's given them a chance here to humble themselves and receive him as Lord. He's pointing out their lack. He's pointing out their spiritual blindness. He says, you know the weather, but you don't know redemptive history. The Greek word there for times and the sign of times means error or age. He's saying, you don't see that we are now in the times of the messianic kingdom. You can't see what God is doing right in front of you. That's true today as well. People know all kinds of things today. They posit opinions on why the world is the way it is. They forecast what's happening in the next 100 years in technology and politics, but they have no idea what God is doing in the world. They don't understand the battle between darkness and light. They don't see that the world is creeping ever closer to the emergence of the Antichrist and the return of our Savior. That what Jesus said would come as we got closer to His return in Matthew 24 is beginning to happen. It says, for many will come in My name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, but all of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. A leader will rise and create worldwide unity, and then the end will come. Every day we are moving towards this eventuality. Nothing will stop it. These are the signs of the times for those that have eyes to see. The Pharisees and Sadducees didn't. They were blind. They couldn't see that the Messiah was before them, even as He offered an opportunity to repent and come to him. Even when he was standing before them with an opportunity for them to receive sight. He doesn't want them to stay blind, and he doesn't want you to stay there either. Today, the Spirit of God may give you a new heart so you can respond in faith to Jesus. The Spirit of God breaks through that darkness and gives you eyes to see. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can see Jesus for who he is, as the Lord of lords and King of kings, the resurrected Savior. And then you will see the truth of God's word and the reality of the battle of good and evil that is going on around us every day. You can see God's work in the world. See, the truth of the resurrection is the only sign Jesus says will come to those men. And the sign that the early church used as the foundation for the gospel. It's what Jesus tells this group of Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 4. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." He says, you are a wicked, sinful, and unfaithful people and seeking for another sign when all you need is right here. See, they had created a God in their own image. A God that looked like what they wanted God to look like. And in doing so, they missed the God that was right in front of them, the one true God. And so he says, the only sign that you will see from here on out is the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah, he had already explained in Matthew 12:40, where it says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The resurrection is the sign. Jesus Christ, he went to the cross, he died to buy your pardon, was in a tomb for 3 days, and on the third day he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. You believe that, repenting of your sins, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are saved. You have eyes to see. And today we should praise God, praise Jesus, that he opens the eyes of the blind, not just the physically, but the spiritually blind. That you can receive spiritual sight. Romans 10:9 says that the resurrection is the linchpin. It says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Have the eyes of your heart open that God raised him from the dead. He is no longer in that tomb. He is ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day he's coming back in power. Believe that as the Spirit empowers you and you are saved. Now and forever. Some of these men in this group, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't do that. When the guards came to them after Jesus resurrected and said, "Hey, he's not in the tomb anymore." These people are saying that he rose from the dead. When the guards came and told them that, you know what they did? They didn't rejoice. They didn't celebrate. They said, "Here's some money. Don't tell anybody." They bribed them to keep it quiet. Their spiritual blindness was permanent, which is likely what Jesus' departure there, the way Matthew phrases it in verse 4, is what it is. He says, "So he left them and departed." From this point on in Matthew, Jesus will no longer attempt to persuade them. He will spend time training and equipping his disciples and condemning these spiritually blind men as they sought to destroy him. Teaching those that were following him that the way of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was the way of death. But that he was the way to heaven. And here's the reality of this. There comes a point where God gives the spiritually blind over to their sinful desires. He gives these religious leaders what they wanted and they condemn Jesus to death at Roman's hand. And in doing so, they brought down judgment on themselves. This is the truth of John 3:17-21. God doesn't condemn us, we condemn ourselves. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In their sinful blindness and love for it, they condemn themselves. What about you, though? Are you spiritually blind? Or have you been given eyes to see? Today, if you have been walking in darkness, I hope that you have seen the great light of Jesus Christ. That even in this moment, you might confess him as Lord and believe that he rose from the dead. And I pray that you will not tarry in coming to faith. For like these men that questioned Jesus, there is a chance that if you delay, you too may be given over to your desire for sin and spiritual blindness. And no believer here wants that for you. We want you to come to saving faith today. And if today you have been given eyes to see, rejoice that the Lord has blessed you with this vision. Rejoice that you are no longer wandering in the dark. And don't squander your sight by focusing on the things of this world alone. Don't squander what God has given you in opening your eyes. Spiritual blindness is an epidemic. So now that you can see the world for what it is, help others see that a saving relationship with Jesus is a primary concern. See them in their sinfulness, not as somebody to be hated, but as somebody to be run to with the gospel that they too might have eyes to see. Use your vision to avoid stumbling over the sins of this world and walk vigilantly in holiness so that others might see the way the Spirit moves in your life and be drawn to Christ. You can see. So set your eyes on Jesus and what he desires for your life. Use what he's given you for his glory and the good of others. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, I do pray that those that have gathered here today do so with eyes that are open, open to your love and mercy and grace. Open to their own sinfulness, open to the fact that sin leads to death, eyes open to the fact that the free gift that you give us is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that they might indeed believe that we have a resurrected Savior, that the tomb could not hold him, death could not hold him, sin could not overcome him. And that if they trust him, repenting of their sins and desiring to follow him all the days of their life, they too will be victorious with him. Give them eyes to see, God. And for those that you've given eyes to see, God, help us to use them. To not close our eyes to the sin that is in our lives, but to have our eyes open and to have our attention called to where sin still lingers, that we may put it to death and walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. God, thank you that we can see your grace even when we stumble, even when we trip over the sin because we've closed our eyes, that you will be there as a loving God to pick us up and to set us back on the path. Those that might be there today, God, help them up as they look to you, the author and sustainer of life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today the altar will be open. If the Lord has opened your eyes to anything in your life to salvation, to things that need to be repented of, to changes that need to be made in your life, I pray that you will pray where you are or here at the altar and ask him for the power to overcome those things. Please stand as we sing.